Then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study. Acts 21, reading verses 13 and 14. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, you know the need of every heart gathered here. We ask, O God, that you would speak to those hearts' needs. For those that need regeneration, may there be the quickening voice that gives life. May there be the embracing of Christ. For those that do know thee, and are perhaps weary, may they know again the quickening power coming upon them, a strengthening of their legs, a giving of energy to their heart as they would seek to love thee and serve thee and glorify thee. For those that are backslidden, Lord, restore them. For those that have wandered to the right or to the left, bring them back to the right path. That is the path of thy word. Lord, we come to thee asking for those that are needing wisdom and needing direction, needing discerning of spirit. We ask that they would receive it from thee and not from another spirit. Lord, we pray that you would direct our paths this morning, that you would come and speak to our hearts, that you would close us in with yourself, that we would not be so conscious of whether the word of God applies to another's heart. But Lord, we ask that you would come and help us apply it to our heart, that this morning we would receive a blessing from on high as you come and speak to us in our needs. Lord, do this for the glory of thy name. Lord, we come and confess that unless the Spirit comes and speaks to our hearts, unless we hear from heaven, then we go away only hearing the voice of a man. Lord, we need thy voice. Hide the preacher behind the cross. Fill him with thy Spirit. And Lord, come and speak to us from thy word. Come with might and power. Come and open to us the word of God. Come and open our hearts to the word of God. Come, Lord, and help us to understand what thou hast written. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As we have studied the book of the Acts, we know that most of the latter half of the book of Acts is dealing with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. His missionary journeys take up chapters 13 to 21, with just one chapter in the middle there, 15, that's dealing with a council. And even that council is to some extent dealing with a problem that was on the mission field. So 13 to 21, you're dealing with Paul and his first three missionary journeys. And then chapters 21 through to the end of the book is dealing with Paul's imprisonment and trip to Rome. Those who have written on the life of Paul would put this somewhere around 57, 58 A.D. And they would have him in Rome around 61. Some would go as late as 63 A.D. About 4, maybe 5 years' time is what we have from chapter 21 all the way to chapter 28. Now, the first journey of Paul started in chapter 13 and ran through chapter 14. Paul had companions in that journey. It was then that his name was changed from Saul to Paul. Barnabas was his main companion. Barnabas may have been the leader at the time when they first started out. But then you saw that Paul was really in his element. This was what God called him to, and Paul began to be the main spokesman. He was the one that they viewed as the main spokesman as he would go from place to place. John Mark had also been in that group, and they went from Cyprus and then into the region of Galatia. When they went into that region, John Mark went home. They went into this region of Galatia, Antioch. You have a glorious sermon Paul preached there. He was in Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. One of the converts was Timothy. We know that later. But one of the converts was Timothy. A great missionary time. Paul came home, gave report, had that discussion or debate there in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and then he decided to go out on the second journey, going back to the churches, trying to establish them further, and he and Barnabas had a falling out. Barnabas took John Mark with him, went to Cyprus. That was where Barnabas and perhaps John Mark were from. And Paul went back to the area of Galatia, and he took with him Silas. Later, he would be joined by Timothy, and then Luke would join that body as well. He not only went to Galatia, he tried to go to Asia. God said no. Tried to go to Bithynia. God said no. He went up to Troas and had a Macedonian call, and he goes into Macedonia, and God used him mightily in Philippi and started a church there. Used him mightily in Thessalonica, started a church there. Used him mightily in Berea, and then in Athens, and then in Corinth. What a missionary tour. Souls being saved everywhere. Churches being established. And then Paul made his journey back to the area that he started at. And on his way back, he stopped for a few days in Ephesus. And then you almost miss it as you come to chapter 18. The second missionary journey concludes in verse 21, 22. And then the third missionary journey starts in verse 23. And Paul again goes back to Galatia, establishing those churches, trying to help them with whatever need they had. And then he goes into Ephesus and he stays there. Now Asia will hear the word of God. And he's there about 3 years. And it's said that everyone in Asia heard the word of God through his preaching, through his ministry, through those who went into the region as a result of being converted. Paul leaves Asia. He goes to Troas. We noted that. He goes back to Achaia and then to Macedonia. And now he has made his journey all the way back to Jerusalem. But before he gets to Jerusalem, he makes a stop. He stays with Philip the evangelist, as we mentioned. Philip was in Caesarea. It's a part of Israel, but it's over on the coast. And he's there in Caesarea, and he spends many days. Here's Philip, the man who had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. And now Saul of Tarsus comes to live in his home with his companions. There were 7 companions who were with Paul at this time, including Luke. Luke speaks here in the first person. We tried to persuade him. We did this. And Philip the evangelist has such a big heart that he not only welcomes into his home the man who had persecuted him and caused them to flee and move to Caesarea, he welcomes the whole missionary party in. And they stay many days. And then they make their journey down to Jerusalem. But before they make that journey down, a prophet by the name of Agabus comes, and he takes Paul's girdle, and he binds the hands of Paul, and he binds his feet, and he said the Jews are going to do that. Binds the hands and feet, and says that the Jews would do that to Paul when he would arrive in Jerusalem. Well, they believing what the prophet was saying, they were very concerned. Lay like those in Ephesus who were told, the elders in Ephesus were told that they would not see Paul again. They wept and they were brokenhearted. And this group's feeling the same thing. And they're begging Paul not to go. They're pleading with Paul not to go. And Paul wouldn't be persuaded. Paul believed it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. So he said he was willing to die there, and they gave up their persuading, and they said in verse 14, "The will of the Lord be done." What a statement. The will of the Lord be done. Where was the Lord? He was in heaven. What is the book of the Acts? It's the Acts of the church doing the will of the Lord. Discerning what that will is and whether it's popular to them or no, whether it's something that would benefit them or no, their whole life is taken up in one thing, and that is doing the will of the Lord. Thy will be done, we pray, in earth as it's done in heaven. Well, we have here an example of the early church doing the very thing. Now, the Lord's will is oftentimes measured today by things that are not biblical or right. The Lord's will is not to be measured in carnal ideas of success, popularity, riches, or even well-being, whether it be physical well-being or spiritual well-being. Accomplishing the Lord's will is simply doing that which pleases the Lord with your life. Finding out what His will is and accomplishing that will. You're helped in knowing what that is by the Word of God. He will never lead you contrary to the Word of God, never will. But He will lead you differently, perhaps, than those in this church. You might have a different job than someone else. You may live in a different place than someone else. He has a will for all of our lives. And he has a purpose, and we are to accomplish that purpose. After believing on Christ and salvation, we are to be about doing his will, even though that will might be different in the family. A brother and sister might have a different will. It may differ from family to family. It may differ from church to church. Nevertheless, we have a will to accomplish. And these disciples, understanding that Paul was convinced that this was God's will, finally stopped, as it were, fighting with Paul based on their emotions, and they bowed their knee to the will of the Lord. And they said to the Apostle Paul, "The will of the Lord be done." This morning I want to talk to you about doing the will of the Lord. Not merely believing the gospel, but accomplishing the Lord's will. And we're going to take as our text this statement, "The will of the Lord be done," but we're going to look at the statement as it runs its way through to the end of the book of the Acts. That's a great undertaking, trying to do all those chapters at once, but we're not going to look at every chapter. You know some of the things that happened, I'm sure, having read the book of the Acts. Paul did go to Jerusalem. He was imprisoned. He spent years in prison, several years in Caesarea, and then he ended up in Rome by way of a shipwreck. I want us to think on God's will. What is it? If this is the will of God for Paul, it's something different than most would envision as being the will of God for their life. The first thing I'd have you to note, that God's will often involves persecution, even at times unto death. Even unto death. That is God's will for many of God's people. Brethren, we sit here to some extent in ease. Nobody's hunting for us. We have a policeman here to help us, but we're not worried about somebody coming and breaking the door down and trying to arrest us and haul us off. But there are brethren right now that is their fear as they come to worship. That their government will arrest them. That they have religious zealots around them. They're going to persecute them. If this is the Lord's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem, and he's been warned now several times that this is what's awaiting him. He himself knew that. He was one of the first to say that bonds and afflictions were awaiting him. He knew that, and yet he was willing to do that. It tells us that the will of God for us tonight is not always, or today is not always, that it's a path of ease. It may mean persecution. It may even mean death to follow after him. God's will for Paul was that the messenger, that is Paul, be beaten. That was God's will. Where do you see that? Well, you see that in chapter 21, near the end of the chapter, when he gets to Jerusalem. He is falsely accused in verses 28 and 29. And then you have him viciously attacked in verse 31. What was the false accusation? Paul had been in the city, and he had some Gentiles with him. And they presuppose that Paul brought those Gentiles into the temple and desecrated the temple by having the Gentiles there. Now, he did have Gentiles with him in the city, no question about that. But there's no indication that he ever brought the Gentiles into the temple. Paul would have known how that would have been received, and he wouldn't have desecrated the temple that way. There's no indication, other than the lies of these men, that Paul ever desecrated the temple. And yet they wanted him put to death for that. With that, they didn't wait for the judicial authorities to make a decision with Paul. They didn't wait for Paul to be in prison and come before proper authorities. They wanted to kill him. Verse 31, "And as they went about to kill him." And then as you read down, it says, "And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul." They weren't just trying to beat him up and trying to humble him and teach him a lesson. They were trying to kill him with their fists. They were trying to hurt him bad. Later on, you would have in chapter 23, it says, "Certain of the Jews bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy." They would kill Paul. Here you have in chapter 21 the desire of the Jews to kill Paul. And then you see again maybe some of the same Jews making this their desire. They're in Jerusalem and they have to take Paul away by night in order to get him out of there. Paul was being hunted. Paul was going to be put to death if they had their way. Paul was beaten. And the Lord's will oftentimes brings you or I into a place against the direct hostility of sinners in our day. They could be religious sinners, they might be pagan sinners, but it will put you in direct conflict with the hostility of sinners' hearts. It was God's will being done. It was God's will that he allow his servant to be falsely accused. It was God's will that he allow his servant to be beaten. It was God's will that he allow his servant to have men say that they would kill him before they would touch food again. It was God's will. I have been to college and heard many preach on God's will and give before the people a very rosy picture of what it is to follow God's will, and with the hopes that people will surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow after him. But this is a more realistic picture. Because of the ease of Christianity in America, we forget what it's really like. And if we were in other countries this day, honoring the Lord in those countries, you would be in a similar situation that Paul found himself in. And it is God's will for God's people to be falsely accused, to be in a place of persecution, and at times even to give up their lives. Every generation since the days of the apostles, including the days of the apostles, every generation has seen multitudes of God's people persecuted and give up their life for the gospel of Christ. Perhaps you're not fearing for your life, but you are the object of some man, some woman's unjust hatred, someone's slander. Someone is, for whatever reason, taking maybe partial facts and redefining those facts, reconfiguring those facts, telling another story with supposed facts as they did with Paul. Don't be put off by that. Doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. Keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. God will sort it out in his timetable. But it is oftentimes God's will for you to be falsely accused. It's God's will for you then to be persecuted on the basis of some of those false accusations. We can say it was God's will for him to be in bonds, wasn't it? It went further than the beating. The beating only stopped because God touched the heart of a centurion, not knowing what was going on, just seeing a riot begin. A mob was beating this man. The centurion goes down, lays hold of the man. He thought he was an Egyptian causing problems. There had been problems in that area by this Egyptian. That's what he thought. He was surprised later. He was a Roman citizen, and yet he was a Jew and could speak Hebrew. And through that means of this centurion's heart being touched, God spared this apostle from being murdered right there in Jerusalem. It says in verse 33 of chapter 21, the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. That was the beginning of an imprisonment that would last several years. You wouldn't have known that at the time. You would have thought, well, he's bound now. They'll get him out of there. They'll find the truth and they'll let him go. That didn't happen. He had a certain amount of freedom and a certain amount of bondage that was given to him over the next few years. But that bondage would take him all the way to Rome. All the way to Rome. The imprisonment meant he would be in prison in several different cities. First in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea, and then at Rome itself. He went from Jerusalem to Caesarea on the back of a beast. They put him on the back of the beast with 200 foot soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen around him. Now that was quite an assembly, right? Almost 500 men are taking this one man from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He would never have another entourage like that. He would never have that. It was because above 40 men had vowed that they were going to kill him. The centurion couldn't take a chance in losing his prisoner, and he made sure no 40 men or 50 men were going to come after this prisoner. You're not going to attack 500 trained soldiers to get at one man. He spent time in prison there. Kings would forget about him. And then finally, God allowed him to go all the way to Rome, mostly by ship, a ship that would break up along the way. All that time, he was a prisoner. The imprisonment meant giving up, or giving an account, you would probably say better, giving an account before authorities for his ministry. Authorities that were not sympathetic to him, authorities that, who at times sided with the Jews, and yet he was forced to give an account as to what he was doing, how he was doing it, the motive of what he was doing, to pagans, for the most part. Doing God's will doesn't mean you're going to have freedom. It may mean freedom will be taken from you. Doing God's will doesn't mean that everybody's going to view you in a positive light. Even the authorities above you are going to view you in a positive light. They may be part of the ones taking away your freedom. The question is, are you willing to do God's will? God's will for the messenger was at times to be a bystander, where before he was an active participant. Think of that. He's in Jerusalem. He's in a prison. He had been a preacher there. He was ministering to those there. And then he goes to Caesarea. That's where he just came from. He had been in the house of Philip. Now he was a prisoner in Caesarea. And Philip's carrying on his ministry in Caesarea. Paul isn't. Paul just left revival in Ephesus. Thriving revival, souls being saved, gospel being preached all through Asia, churches being established, and he comes down here and he's put aside. Well, he's still trying to witness. He doesn't stop that. But for the most part, as far as being active in the ministry like he had been, he's a bystander now. It's God's will at times. Compare his prison time, were 3 or 4 years, maybe 5 years. He's in imprisonment. Compare that to his 3 missionary journeys, where he's going as the Spirit leads, and he's preaching as the Spirit leads, and souls are being saved, and churches are being established. What a contrast. In just a few days, he goes from revival to imprisonment. From being the leader of the preaching of the word and establishment of God's work to being a bystander, as it were, while others are carrying on the work in Jerusalem where he is. Others are carrying on the work in Caesarea. That's God's will at times. It was God's will for the messenger, you could say, to be broken as concerning the ministry. In this case, he wasn't broken spiritually. He never was. They tried to break him spiritually, but they never were successful. But the ship in which he was in was broken, was it not? You come to Acts chapter 27. Grown men who are used to sailing ships were fearful that they were all going to die. They were going to kill the prisoners because they were certain that they were going to die. They didn't want any prisoner to somehow escape. They were going to kill him. And again, the centurion, who had become friends with Paul, stopped him from doing so, and they all made it safely to shore. It was God's will for Paul to be in a situation that looked like his life was going to be lost just due to the elements. Sometimes God leads you and he puts you in a situation that's beyond your control, and you look in that situation and it seems like you're in a storm and the ship's going to be broken up and you have no control over that situation. Is that God's will for your life? It may be at that moment. It may be. I bring you these negatives because we always think, or we like to think, that if we're in God's will, everything's going to be rosy. No problems, no challenges, everybody's going to love us, full pocketbook, control over all the circumstances, everything's going to be rosy. And that's not the case. And the question is, will you do God's will when there is opposition? Will you do God's will when you have no control over all the things happening around you? Will you continue to do God's will? They said, let the will of the Lord be done. And what we see in these chapters is an example of the Lord's will in this man's life. And I dare say it's probably an example of the Lord's will in your life as well. And seeing John Mulholland in the last 2 years, I can assure you he rather would have been here worshiping with us. But it wasn't God's will for his servant. It wasn't his will. And today, you have things that have come into your life that I have no control over, you have no control over, and it is God's will, and you're going to have to suffer some things. You're going to endure some things. You're going to be misunderstood. There'll be those who will say things about you that are not true. There'll be those who will try to harm you, either with a tongue or some other way. They're going to try to harm you. Do not fear them. Do the Lord's will. The Lord's will transcends all of that. And as you do his will, he will accomplish his purposes in your life. Secondly, not only does God's will encompass persecution, even unto death, God's will often involves profession under danger. You'll note that in this time, when Paul was going through these trials, he continued to profess his faith in Christ. He didn't back away from it. He didn't say, all right, now I'm in this trouble, I'm going to be silent, maybe the trouble will go away. I'll be a good boy here in prison, and if I don't speak any more about Christ, maybe they'll let me out of prison sooner. Paul never took that attitude. He continued to tell what he knew about Christ. He continued to speak about the great King. He continued to tell about the forgiveness of sins and the blood atonement. And you find in the last few verses of the book of Acts, that's what Paul's doing in prison, in Rome, preaching the gospel. Doesn't give up. Our profession may be in public or private, but we're to continue to profess. And there are times Paul witnessed. I've said this before. We're not going to spend time with it later, but here's Paul. The mob is trying to kill him. That's their intent. They're beating him. He can feel the beating. A centurion comes and he's pulling him out. You and I would probably say at that time, hurry up. Get me out of here. And Paul turns to the centurion and he says to the centurion, I want to speak to them. And he says it in Hebrew. You see it at the end of the chapter. And the centurion, probably as surprised as anyone, he lets Paul speak. Paul is going to address his accusers and he's going to address those who are trying to kill him. And he's going to give them the gospel. How did he do it? He gave his testimony. You don't know what else to say? Give them your testimony. Tell them what it was like before you were saved. Tell them how God saved you. Tell them what it's been like since you've been saved. Give them your testimony. And that's what Paul did. He professed Christ in the midst of this mob that wanted to kill him. He professed Christ before the authorities. He's brought before Felix. He's brought before Agrippa. And we know that he even spoke to Caesar. God said he would, and he did. He spoke to Caesar. He gave the gospel. The greatest theologian and greatest missionary of the early church stood before this king, and he gave him the gospel, the missionary did. He witnessed to the soldiers. He witnessed from prison, both in private, and then when audiences were given to him, he spoke in those audiences. You and I are to profess Christ publicly and privately. We're to continue to do that. That is God's will. That's why we're left here. That's why we're left here. Now, you're not a missionary. You're not a preacher like Paul. Ladies, you know that. You've not been given those gifts. Even men, you come to me and you say, I've not been given that gift. And Lord understands that. But at the same time, you and I have opportunities of bearing witness where we can speak. We can speak about what we see on TV. We can speak about a ball game. We can speak about the workplace. We can speak about our family. If we can speak about those things, we can speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, who means more to us today than any of those things. We are to speak. It's God's will that you speak. And it puts you in difficult situations, speak anyways. It puts you at times in hostile situations, speak anyways. Tell what you know about the Lord to those who will hear you. Our profession may be made before the religious or the irreligious. When Paul spoke to the mob, strangely enough, they were religious. That's what was driving their fury and their hatred. It was religion. So it was close to the truth, but it wasn't the truth. They had jettisoned much of the truth and perverted it by their traditions, and so they didn't embrace Christ. They should have embraced Christ. Of all people on earth, they should have embraced Christ, but they didn't do so. Now they had their hands on this man who had turned their backs on them years before. been in synagogue after synagogue. Perhaps that message had gotten back to them, and now they wanted to kill him. It was a religious group. And yet when Paul spoke before Felix and Agrippa and before Caesar, they were men who had their religions, but most of it was pagan, for most of them anyways. Our profession may be received or it may be rejected. It is still the Lord's will, whether we have others accept or reject our message, to give that message. We must take pains that the message we give is the Lord's. Many today are changing the message. That's what saddens us today. Those who have opportunity of speaking to the masses are changing the message in order that the masses they think will accept it. Well, if you change the message, what you're accepting is not the gospel anymore. The old evangelists, when you think of Whitfield or you think of Azahel Nettleton, when they preached the whole counsel of God. They did not change the message. And yet we have those who are changing the message so it doesn't offend anyone. Give me a gospel that does not offend everyone or anyone, then you have no gospel. It's going to be an offense today as much as it was in the days of the apostle. There's no such thing as a gospel that doesn't offend. Paul says we are an aroma of life to some. We're an aroma, the scent of death to others. It's the way the gospel is. Some of your family gatherings are like that, is it not? You go to your family gathering and some of them do not want you to speak a word about Christ. I know what the feeling is like. And yet you're going to speak about Christ. You're going to bow your head and pray when you have your meal. You're going to, when opportunity comes, you're going to say something about Christ because Christ controls your life. How can you not? And they're going to say, oh, that's so-and-so and so-and-so. Wish you'd just kind of tone it down a little bit. They won't wish that at the day of judgment. They won't wish that you atoned it down the day or the second they leave this life and they go into God's eternity. And if they ever get saved, they will be glad that you didn't tone it down. They will be glad. You say, I'm misunderstood. They don't like it. You're still to profess Christ. We are still to give our profession. Will they hear us here in Malvern? If they do, fine. If they don't, fine. It's our will. It's God's will for us to give the word of God to those in Malvern. You say, we've given it and they reject it. Then we give it again. And we give it again. And we give it again. Until the Lord comes. We give the gospel. We must take pains that we don't change the message, and we must take pains that we do not do in the giving of the message that which would get the message rejected. By that I mean we have those who are associating the message with worldliness. We have those who are associating the message with a crudeness or a callousness. And in doing so, they are actually clothing the message in a garb that the people reject. It's not the message being rejected. It's the worldliness being rejected. It's the crudeness being rejected. It's the callousness being rejected. We're to be like Christ when we give the message of Christ. Now, none of us are perfectly like Christ. That's never been the case. But the disciples were all trying to be like Christ. But we have people who are worldly and they're in sin and they're living in sin and they go to the bar and they sit down next to somebody and they're sharing a drink with them and then trying to witness to them. They go to a place where immorality is being countenanced and encouraged. And they themselves perhaps are participating in it. And the next thing you know, they're speaking about Christ. And the sinners in the world have enough sense to say, that's not Christianity. Look, we are separated from worldliness, we're separated from apostasy, but at the same time, we're not to be crude. I've known some who are believers, and they're crude when they talk to sinners. It's as if they've forgotten that they were a sinner under bondage and judgment. Look, God had mercy on you. Show mercy to that sinner. Show compassion. Show a love to that sinner. That's what they're looking for. It's not merely we don't change the message, but we conform ourselves to our Lord's own demeanor. And we try to portray that to those that we're dealing with. Given that we have the Lord's message, if we give it according to His will, We will still have detractors, and yet we will have some who will accept the message. And this is what you have all the way through these chapters here at the end. Some reject, some accept. Why do they accept? Because God moved upon their hearts. So lastly, I want us to consider God's will often involves a prosperity along with dearth. Prosperity along with dearth. There was no revival when Paul went to Jerusalem, yet there was one in Ephesus. It was God's will for Paul to be in Ephesus and everyone in the Asia to hear. When Paul went first to Asia, God said, no, it wasn't the time. God's in control. Now he goes back to Asia, and he's in Ephesus, and he's preaching, and everyone in Asia hears the gospel through Paul and through the disciples of Paul. Everyone. And yet he goes to Jerusalem. There's no indication anybody was saved in that mob or in his stay there in Jerusalem. Some commentators actually have said that Paul was out of the will of God in doing that. I think they miss it all completely. He was not out of the will of God. How do you know that? I'm going to give you a verse a little bit later that proves that. He was not out of God's will. It is God's will at times that you go into situations and bear the gospel and the people who hear it do not want it. Paul had just left an outpouring of the Spirit where souls were saved and churches were established, and yet not everyone in Asia wanted the gospel, and they wanted to kill Paul in Ephesus before he left. Now he comes to Jerusalem. No one is saved. He is being kept from another missionary journey by his imprisonment. He will speak to those in authority, but he will speak to them as a prisoner, not as a free man. He willingly gave up his freedom in order that he might, as a prisoner, speak concerning Christ. Turn, if you would, to some of the epistles that Paul wrote. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. This was written while he was a prisoner, and he made his way to Rome. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I know what it's like to be a free man. I know what it's like to be a prisoner. I know what it's like to be in the midst of revival and souls coming to Christ and churches being established. I know what it's like where the only men around me have vowed to kill me. I know what that's like. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You don't have strength. I don't have it to do God's will. But in God's will, there is a strength that you can draw upon that will give you the ability, whether you're abounding or whether you're in dearth, God will come and help and give you strength. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. After dealing with the armor of the Christian and the warfare that we're engaged in, he says in verse 18, he's commanding the church, praying always with prayer and supplication and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he says, and for me. Paul hadn't written that, I would have said he doesn't need prayer. What a mighty, mighty man. Such strength, such wisdom, such ability, and yet he says, and for me. Well, Paul, what do you want us to pray for you? Pray that I get out of this prison. Pray that I get back my freedom. Pray that I have a new suit of clothes. Pray that I be able to eat at my own table. That's not part of the prayer request. What is his prayer? He asks that they would pray for him that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's in prison in Rome. He's about to stand before Caesar. And he's saying, would you please pray that I would speak boldly this message that I've been given? He didn't turn away from speaking the message. He asked for more boldness. The message got him in the problem he was in. And he asked for more boldness to speak it. pray that God would give me boldness. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. He didn't view the bondage as something outside of God's will. He said, that's what God has made as my part of my ministry. I'm an ambassador for God in bonds. In bonds. He gloried in his infirmities. He gloried in the bondage. Paul was encouraged by the Lord, by the Lord's own example. Our Lord spoke at times when it was very difficult to speak, when those who hated him were all around him and they were trying to put him to death. Our Lord still spoke, so he would have been encouraged by that. But he was encouraged by the Lord's presence. In Acts 23, in verse 11, Paul is in prison. And in verse 11, we read this, "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, because you're getting out of here tomorrow. Be of good cheer, Paul, because you're going to be restored to freedom tomorrow.'" That's not what the Lord said to him. Now, the Lord could have said that. He let Peter get out of prison. He was able to release Paul, but he didn't do that. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." This verse tells me Paul was not a failure in Jerusalem. The Lord did not say to Paul, "As you failed in Jerusalem, I'm going to give you the chance to fail in Rome." Instead, he said, "As you were bold in Jerusalem, speaking to the mob, speaking to the centurion, speaking to the authorities as you were given opportunity, I'm taking you now to Rome and I'm going to sit you before Caesar." He probably would never ask you to come before him, but you are a Roman citizen. You have a right to appeal unto Caesar. You're going to get a chance to speak to Caesar. Turn, if you would, to chapter 27. When the ship was about to be destroyed, God sent an angel to Paul. And in verse 22 we read, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. However, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.'" Fear not, Paul. Why? "Thou must be brought before Caesar. It's my will that you be in this storm. It's my will that the ship be broken up. It's my will that you be cast upon this shoreline and you have a chance to show my power to those natives that are there. It's my will, but my will transcends a broken ship. You're not going to die. My will is you're going to be taken before Caesar. You're going to give an account to Caesar. You're going to give him the gospel in a way that Caesar has never heard it." Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll close with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, as he writes to those in Philippi, he said that those in Caesar's household were greeting them. Those in Caesar's household were greeting the church at Philippi. Paul was in Rome as a prisoner. And those in Caesar's household, he made it before Caesar. Souls were saved because of his testimony. And in chapter 4, you have at verse 16, this statement by Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me." That was when he was before Caesar. "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Book of the Acts ends with Paul in Rome. We don't know what happens from the book of the Acts after that. But when you go to the epistles, you can piece together the rest of Paul's life. He was released, as this would indicate. He was released. We believe that he did go to Spain and preach the gospel there as he desired. It has that recorded, that desire, in the book of Romans. And then he was again imprisoned and taken to Rome a second time. And it was in the second time that he writes this epistle. And in this epistle, he talks about how God delivered him out of the lion's mouth in the first time he was there before Caesar. And now he was ready to be offered. Now he was ready to die. Now he had finished his course and he was ready to go home to glory. What is God's will for you? Paul says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If that's not our answer, then we need to shore up the weak places today. Get back in the fight. Get back into running the course. Soon going to be over, brethren. Soon going to be over. The only thing that's going to matter when it's over is that we believe the gospel and we did his will. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And we need to gird up our loins. You say, I'm not called to be a missionary. That's fine. I'm not called to be a preacher. That's right. Not everyone is called to those ministries. But you are called to the Lord Jesus Christ and he wants to use your testimony in your family, in the workplace, in the neighborhood. To people he brings across your path. The Lord will deliver you from every evil work like he did Paul. And he will preserve you to his heavenly kingdom. But now is the time to labor. May the Lord give us grace to do his will, even when it's difficult. To do his will with joy. And may he take the gospel we preach and save multitudes through it. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. If this morning you are outside of Christ, his will is that you repent and believe. He has commanded you to repent and believe. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and he will receive you. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But it's Christ truly that you need. Come to Christ and lay hold of him. And this day you say, I belong to Christ. The gospel is mine. Well, it's his will that we make it known. In this wicked and adulterous generation that we live in, it's his will that we make it known. Let's get back in the battle if we've stepped out of it. Let's finish our course. Let's keep the faith. Let's do the will of God with all of our hearts. Father in heaven, we're thankful this day for the example of the Apostle Paul. What a mighty man he was due to your strength working through him, due to his understanding of the gospel that you gave him. Lord, give to us that understanding of the gospel. Give to us that strength of heart by your Spirit. Lord, may each one of us know help to profess thee before men today. May each one of us know help even as we worship thee. Lord, we ask that this day would be sanctified by your people and we would give glory and praise and honor to thee this day. Lord, we pray for those that are outside of Christ, whether they be here in this building or whether they are listening by way of the internet. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. That this would be the day that you create life in their hearts. When you go by them and you say, live, and they live. Lord, do that gracious work. Do it for the glory of thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.